Be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We are nearing the end of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We're coming tonight to the final chapter, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. This is God's infallible word to us here tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. It is a good word. It is a sweet word. It is a word that we need, Lord. We need to be constantly reminded of your will for our lives. We need constantly to be having our minds renewed so that we might be transformed. And we pray, God, that tonight that would happen, that Holy Spirit, you would be taking your word, renewing our minds by it, and causing us to be transformed. God, we pray that you would be working in all the families represented here, in all the children, in all the parents, that you would be causing us to have ears to hear what you are speaking to us in this passage. Please help us now, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled my message tonight, The Spirit-Filled Family. Paul is continuing to flesh out here what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Back in chapter 5, verse 18, he commanded us, be filled with the Spirit. And he told us in verse 21 of that same chapter that one of the evidences, one of the fruits, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is that we will submit to those who are in authority over us, and that we will do so out of reverence for Christ. Paul then moved in verses 22 through 33 of chapter 5 to show what that Spirit-filled submission looked like within the context of marriage. It's what we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks. And in the passage before us tonight, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul looks at what this Spirit-filled submission looks like in the context of the family. We need to keep that in mind. It's really important for us to keep in mind the context here. What is being commanded here necessitates nothing less than the living God dwelling within our hearts and empowering us by His grace. Kids and parents must be continually filled with the Holy Spirit if we would fulfill what God is calling us to here. As in the previous section, Paul begins with those who are called to submit. We saw that with wives, and now we see that with kids. And then he moves to those who are called to lead, namely the parents. And so we will follow that order tonight, beginning first with the kids, with the children here. Kids, Paul is saying that you are to submit to your parents as God-given authorities. Now, who exactly is Paul addressing when he says children? The term can, in some contexts, refer to adult children. But verse 4 of our text indicates that these are children who are living in the home and being trained onto mature manhood, mature adulthood. They are not yet independent of their parents. Now, the difficulty here is that we live in a culture where it's relatively normal for a 40-year-old male to live in mom's basement and to be mooching off of mom's wallet. And so where do we draw the line here? Well, honestly, I'm not exactly sure. But what is clear is that Paul is addressing those who have not yet reached adulthood and are still under the authority of their parents. Now, it's significant here when you think about the cultural context of this letter, when you think of the Roman Empire in this time, it is very significant that Paul would address children here. In the normal household codes that you would see in Greco-Roman culture, children would never be directly addressed. These household codes would say things like, "Fathers, keep your children in obedient submission." But children weren't deemed worthy enough of being spoken to. What we see here is that Paul is speaking straight to the kids, and he's doing so because he understands them to be a part of the church. Remember, that's who he's writing to. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to the saints who are at Ephesus, the holy ones, the ones who have been set apart from the world unto God. And he believes that the kids of Christian parents are a part of this holy community. Furthermore, Paul expects that this letter, as it is read publicly in the local congregation, that there will be kids present to hear it. Imagine for a moment if we did what so many churches do, and when the time came for the preaching of the word to happen, I said, "Okay, kids, time to file out that door and go to children's church." And then I came to this text that's addressing kids, and suddenly there's no kids in the room to speak to. That would have been unthinkable to Paul. Absolutely unthinkable. So Paul is addressing you, kids. He's speaking directly to you. And what is he calling you to hear? Verse 1, children, obey your parents. Kids, he's calling you to obedience. The submission God requires of you manifests itself in obedience to your parents. Now, we see this word obey throughout the New Testament. One of the most striking places that it is used quite frequently is in the Gospels. So we see there Christ's disciples marveling that the winds and the waves obey Christ's voice. He says, "Be still," and the waves immediately are still. His disciples marvel that the demons obey Christ's voice. He says, "Come out," and immediately the demons depart. What's happening? Well, the waters and the demons, they are submitting. They're submitting to the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. And Paul is here calling you kids to submit to the God-given authority of your parents. He has placed them over you, and you are called to submit to them by obeying them. So when mom says, "Clean your room," you don't give it a second thought. You obey. When dad says it's time to turn off the TV and do your homework, you don't pretend not to hear. You don't whine, but you swiftly do what he says. Now, notice a few things about this submission that God calls you to. First, true submission is to Christ. In verse 1, Paul says you are to obey your parents in the Lord. Now, this parallels what Paul had commanded to wives back in verse 22 of chapter 5, when he said they're to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. We're going to see it again next week with regards to bondservants, that they are to submit to their masters as to the Lord, verse 7. Kids, Christ is saying that He is your king, not mom and dad. He is the one that you are to bow down to and serve. Because Jesus designed you to be under the authority of your parents, when you submit to that, when you submit to your parents' authority, you are ultimately submitting to Jesus. Listen to the parallel command in Colossians 3:20. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in everything." Woo! Everything. Obey your parents in everything. And listen to the reason that Paul gives why you should do this. "For this pleases the Lord." It pleases God when you obey your parents in everything. So that should be your desire. You're not obeying just to avoid the consequences. You're not obeying just to get mom off your back or to make dad happy. Your ultimate desire is, I want to please Jesus. So when mom tells you that you are not getting up from that table until you eat those two pieces of broccoli, true submission, it says within, broccoli is gross, okay? But Jesus has placed mom over me, and I want to please Jesus. And so, though I'm not going to enjoy this broccoli, I'm not going to find pleasure in the broccoli itself, while I have those green trees between my teeth, I am going to find pleasure and joy in the smile of Christ. That's what true submission looks like. Kids, that's what it looks like to submit out of reverence for Christ. Remember that's what Paul said back in verse 21 of chapter 5? That spirit-wrought submission is submission out of reverence to Christ, out of a fear of Christ. When we fear Christ, we desire to please Him, we desire to obey Him, we desire to glorify Him, and that will manifest itself in obedience to our parents. So before you can really obey what you're being called to here, you must submit your life to Christ. There's no other way to obey this command. Paul's saying here, it's not enough just to be born into the church. You need to be born again. You need to bow the knee to Jesus, kids. It's the only way that you can submit to your parents in the Lord. You need to be in Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Him. So true submission is to Christ. But second, true submission is from the heart. God is not interested in mere external obedience. Remember how Jesus described the Pharisees? He called them whitewashed tombs on the outside. They were nice and polished, nice marble, real fancy looking. But on the inside, what were they? They were full of dead men's bones, stinking, rotting corpses. That's what they were. It's possible for you to eat your broccoli when mom commands, but to do it with arms folded, with a sneer on your face, just do it because you got to do it. Because I got to obey mom. And if you do that, you're not obeying what God is commanding you to hear. If your heart is not in that obedience, it's not pleasing to Jesus. Now, why would I say that? Where would I get that from? Well, I get that from the fifth commandment. Paul tells us that it is right for kids to obey their parents. He says, this is right, verse 1. And then he goes on to prove that in verse 2 by quoting from the Ten Commandments. He quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Honor. That means esteeming your parents' God-given authority. Now, honor shows itself in outward obedience. That's why Paul is making the connection between children obey your parents and children honor your parents. Honor shows itself outwardly in obedience, but honor begins in the heart. It's similar to the respect that Paul calls wives to in verse 33 of chapter 5. Kids, do you respect your parents? Do you honor in your hearts their God-given authority? The Spirit's great work is to change our hearts. He loves to do it. He loves to take the wicked, selfish, sinful hearts of sinners like us, every one of us in this room, and He loves to change them. He loves to make them like Jesus' heart. And you should be asking Him to do that every day, giving your heart over to Him every day and saying, Lord, my heart is so bad. My heart doesn't want to obey and honor mom and dad, but Holy Spirit, would you change me? Would you help me to respect and honor and love my parents and to submit to their God-given authority? You should be asking God to help you do that every day. That's a prayer He loves. He loves to answer. So true submission is from the heart. But third, true submission leads to blessing. In the middle of quoting the fifth commandment, Paul comments on it. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And then he finishes his quotation with that promise. He's saying, kids, you are to obey your parents, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. In other words, Paul is encouraging you to submit to mom and dad, because such submission, when it is to Christ and when it is from the heart, leads to blessing. Now, Paul is not saying that honoring your parents will result in you living to be 100 years old and inheriting 100 acres of land. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual and eternal blessings. The land of Canaan in the Old Testament that God promised to his people was a picture pointing forward to the new earth. That's what it was all about. It was a teaching tool to remind God's people that their ultimate home wasn't here, that there was a new earth that he was preparing for sinners who had been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb. And I think Paul is saying this. I think he's saying, if you want to live forever with Jesus on the new earth, kids, do you want that? You want to live forever with Jesus on the new earth? If you do, then you need to submit to your parents now. Now, why would he say that? Well, because true submission to them is submission to Christ. And only those who submit to Jesus in this life will live forever with him in the life to come. So by submitting to your parents now in the Lord, you're evidencing that you're submitting to Christ now. And those who submit to Christ now will live with Christ forever in the new earth. And so, kids, he's setting this promise before you as a means of encouragement, as a means of drawing you in, saying, look, this is a first commandment with a promise, and look at how great this promise is. Jesus and all the blessings of salvation in a renovated, radically transformed earth, free of sin, free of suffering, free of tears and toil, free of the curse. That's the promise. Paul then moves from those who are under authority to those who are in authority. And that brings us to the second main point of our text, and that is the command to parents, which is to love your kids as God-given gifts. In verse 4, Paul commands fathers. So why am I saying parents? Well, because though dad is the primary leader in the house, moms also are endowed with authority to lead their kids. That's why kids must obey their parents, verse 1, and honor their father and mother, verse 2. So the commands of verse 4 apply not only to dads, though they apply primarily to dads as the primary leader of the home, but they apply also to moms. And essentially, Paul is calling the parents to the same thing that he called husbands to in the previous section. So we see that though the submission that children offer to their parents is different than the submission that a wife offers to her husband, that relationship is different, Paul's calling children to submission. I want to argue here tonight that Paul is calling parents as those who are leaders, as those who have been endowed with God-given authority, he's calling them to love. Now, love is not explicitly in the text, but I believe it is there. Remember, love is a treasuring affection. It's not an emotion, though it often is accompanied with emotion. It is an affection, an intense inclination of the heart towards an object that is deemed valuable. Love values its object. And loving parents value their kids. They see their kids as uniquely valuable, being God's image. They see their kids as eternally valuable, living forever, either on the new earth or in hell. They see their kids as distinctly valuable, being entrusted to their care, unlike any other kid on the planet. They see their kids as covenantally valuable, being born into the church with its blessings and obligations. When we properly treasure, when we properly value our kids in love, it will drive us to do everything in our power to bless them. And Paul's commands in verse 4, I believe, show the actions that Spirit-wrought love lead to. Meaning, if you love your kids, if you treasure them with a treasuring affection, this is what you won't do, and this is what you will do. There's both a negative and a positive. We see first that true love leads not to dictatorship. Paul begins with the negative command. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Essentially, Paul is commanding parents against the unloving abuse of their authority. One commentator explains this prohibition as being against, quote, excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Now, what is the root cause of all of these things? What's the root cause here? Well, it's a failure to love, a failure to possess a treasuring affection towards our kids. The picture here is one of dictatorship, of wielding our authority to abuse our children. In its grossest forms, this could manifest itself in verbal or physical or sexual abuse. But it can also manifest itself much more subtly. It can show itself in the arbitrary use of our authority. When I command my boys to eat the broccoli, I can't be driven by personal whim. There has to be reason. There has to be logic behind what I am commanding them to do. And I need to make sure that they understand that reason, namely their physical health. Dad's not just throwing out commands out of thin air. So if I'm arbitrarily using my authority, it can provoke my children to anger. Or if I'm inconsistent in the use of my authority. So yesterday I was tired and I didn't want to deal with it, so I didn't require Owen to eat his greens. But tonight, he is going to sit at that table until he eats that broccoli. And if he doesn't eat that broccoli tonight, he will have broccoli and his oatmeal for breakfast tomorrow. Okay? There's an inconsistency there. So the kids don't know, well, what's Dad going to be like tonight? Is he going to be real laid back and easygoing? Is he going to be iron fist? And it has the potential to provoke to anger. It could be the unfair use of my authority. This can manifest itself in different ways, oftentimes in parents choosing favorites. So one of my boys doesn't have to eat the broccoli. The other one has to sit there until he does. It could be the excessive use of authority. If you don't eat those two pieces of broccoli with a smile on your face, you are grounded for the next 3 weeks. Okay? It's excessive. The consequence doesn't correspond to the crime. There are so many ways that this could work itself out. And don't let my broccoli illustration turn this into a lighthearted matter. It's not. Paul would not bother to give us this command if we weren't actually prone to the abuse of our authority. And when we are provoking our children to anger, this is what we need to see. When we're provoking them to anger, we are promoting things in their heart that will lead them to do the exact opposite of what God commands them to do in verses 1 through 3. In other words, our abuse of our God-given authority has spiritually harmful effects on our children. So Paul says negatively, do not provoke your children to anger. That's not the way of love. Rather, true love leads to discipleship. Discipleship. The negative prohibition is contrasted with a positive command. You see that in the second part of verse 4. But bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If we have a treasuring affection towards our kids, it's going to drive us to discipleship. That's why what Paul is talking about here, the verb bring up here, is the same that he used back in verse 29 of chapter 5 when he talked about how people nourish their bodies and how Christ nourishes the church as His own body. It's the same word, nourish, there. You value your body and so you nourish it with good food and rest and exercise. And Paul is saying, when you value your kids, when you truly love them, you will nourish them. Kids, God has entrusted kids to you so that you might be instrumental in nurturing them into mature, godly adults. And we do that by nourishing them, nurturing them, bringing them up in two things: the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the word discipline there certainly includes the use of the rod. We see that throughout the Scriptures. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So that's definitely included, but the term is actually much more broad than that. It's translated in other contexts as simply training. And that training is intimately connected to instruction, our second word, which has its focus on the mouth. It has its focus on the teaching that parents are doing all throughout the day, as we see, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that as you're going along the way, as you're sitting down, as you're doing whatever you're doing, you're to be speaking to your children about the things of God. So by our words and actions, we are to be teaching, training, correcting, and encouraging our children to grow up to full maturity. And notice something very important. The goal here is not to raise intelligent, successful, competent, upright Republicans. The goal here is not to raise up prosperous American people. Okay, that's not Paul's vision for parenting. We are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are after making them into disciples of Christ. And everything that we do as parents is to be toward that end. Here's what we need to see. Parents, if we genuinely love our kids, we will want the best for them. And I want you to just sit there for a moment. Your kids next to you, maybe they're bothering you. They're fidgeting and they're not being quiet enough. I want you to just sit there and to think for a moment, what is the best possible thing you can think of for your kids? What's the best thing you can think of? It better not be a great marriage, or a large bank account, or a successful career, or a long retirement. Okay, that better not be what's coming into your mind. What should be coming into your mind, the best thing that could possibly happen to my children, is that they would live with Jesus forever on the new earth. There's nothing better than that. Nothing. And if I treasure them, then I'm going to want to do everything in my power to ensure that they make it there. I don't care about their retirement. I don't care about their bank account. Sure, those things are fine and good. I want them to be with me, with Jesus, forever. That's what matters. And so, if we see that, if we catch the vision here, it will cause us to strive by our teaching, by our discipline, by our prayers, by our example, to raise them up, to raise up the kids God has given us to be mature men and women of God. If you are a parent who is filled with the Spirit, that's what will be true of you. You won't be a dictator, you will be a disciple maker. A disciple maker. You won't exercise your authority selfishly. You will pour yourself out for the eternal good of your eternally valuable kids. Kids that God has entrusted to you. You will recognize that's a weighty thing. God's given me these image-bearing children. Children that are created to reflect Him. Children that are created to glorify Him. And He's entrusted them to my care. This is a stewardship. A stewardship to me. To raise them up. You sense the weight of that. That's what the call is. When I was in quarantine a month or two ago, whenever that was, I had the opportunity to read a biography of John Newton, one of my spiritual heroes. And one of the things that struck me about Newton is that he had a quite rough childhood. His father was a very gruff man. He was a seafarer and was often away for months at a time. His father did not have a good influence on him, but Newton had a spirit-filled mom. A spirit-filled mom who was devoted to the discipleship of little John. She strove to teach him the scriptures and catechism. She prayed fervently for him. She brought him to the local independent church Lord's Day after Lord's Day so that he was sitting under heart-searching gospel preaching. Now, Newton's mom would die of tuberculosis when he was only 6 years old, just 2 weeks before his seventh birthday. Mom died. You say, what kind of impact could Mom have made on Newton when he's so young? Well, quite a remarkable one. Listen to what his biographer says. He writes, Elizabeth Newton's educational and spiritual legacy to her son was greater than either of them realized during her lifetime. She had brought him up to believe in God's omnipotence, to fear His judgment, and to accept that His Word, as recorded in the Bible, was the source of all truth. In his adolescence and early manhood, John Newton often rebelled against these teachings. Yet the spiritual lessons the boy had learned at his mother's knee were never forgotten. They became the foundation for Newton's eventual conversion, and Christian commitment. We would not know Newton as pastor and hymn writer had it not been for Elizabeth's tireless discipleship of her son. This spirit-filled son was in large degree the result of his spirit-filled mom. And what we see in our text tonight is that that is God's good design. That is God's design for the family. That is why He created the family. He created the family to be a spirit-empowered institution wherein worshipers of God would be molded so that parents and kids alike might live forever with Jesus in the new earth. I wonder if that's your vision of the family tonight. Let's pray. Lord, Your Word is so sweet and so rich and so full. And yet Your Word cuts us deep, God. It exposes us. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces, it divides, it convicts. God, we thank You for this because sinners like us need to be cut, and we need to be cut deep. And we pray, God, that You would take this word and that You would take the word that we have seen in the previous verses with regards to marriage, and that You would transform us by these things, and that You would make the marriages and families in our church to reflect what is set before us here. Help the kids here, Lord. Help them to truly know Jesus. Help them to bow the knee to Jesus. Help them to see, God, that it's not enough to just be born into the church. It's not enough just to be baptized. It's not enough to just read their Bibles and pray, that they need to trust in Christ, that He alone can save them. And that true submission to Him works itself out in a life of obedience. Lord, help the parents here. The parents with eternity branded upon our minds. Lord, even take the message that was preached this morning as we had the opportunity to look into the pit of hell through Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Take that and emblazon it on our minds as parents. Use it, Lord, to drive us to prayer. Use it to drive us to teach and train our children, to deliver us from our indifference, to recognize that if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will perish eternally. Wake us up, God. Please. Wake us up as parents and help us not to be dictators, but to be disciple makers and to strive by the Spirit. Oh, how we need the Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit. And as you do, Lord, that we would strive to love our children well by raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.